Amen. Praise God. We're glad to be out in California again. It's always a blessing to be out here to see old friends, meet new friends, and just rejoice with folks. And I'm happy to be able to report God's doing a lot of good things around the world. Our churches send their greetings from Nebraska and Kansas, and we're right on the border. If you ever look on a map where we are in Red Cloud, it's the geographical center of America. There's even a marker there, 1,500 miles in either direction, and that's kind of where we are. But we moved there, I guess it was, as I was telling you last night in some of the stories, 26 years ago this month, I went out there with nothing but a backpack and started preaching Christ, and we're grateful for the churches that God has helped us begin during that time. And the sons and daughters that are preaching in some of these churches really have heartened us and made us really, really, really glad. You know, but each time I come out here and able to get a glimpse of you and shake the hands of people that support so much of what we do, that is a blessing. You know that we are with World Ministry Fellowship, which presently I'm the president of, but for years I've been the director of World Missions, and so we travel a lot. We're just gone all the time. I think I'm going to try Friday night to maybe give Natalie 5 or 6 pictures just to kind of put up and show you some of what we were involved with last year. But good things, you know. We went over to Kazakhstan. I was preaching in Kazakh-speaking churches, Russian-speaking services. We had one service where at the end of the meeting, I brought people down just to pray for them in the altar service. And the interpreter and I went down to one side and just start slowly laying hands on people, just one at a time. There couldn't have been 30 people maybe in the altar service, but I got right in the middle. There's a little blonde-haired lady, and when I stretched forth my hand to touch her, her eyes just rolled back up in her head. She started screaming, and they came over there trying to grab her. They couldn't hold her. They were 5 or 6 of them trying to hold her down. And she just, in the Russian language, just started swearing and cussing and physically attacking them. Well, just within seconds, we just start saying, in the name of Jesus, come out of her. In the name of Jesus, come out of her. I got right down where she was. She never did take a swing at me, but she was swinging at everybody that was grabbing her. As I said, her eyes were rolled up in the back of her head. But within about 3 minutes, she was totally delivered by the power of God. After that altar service, just everybody came running down there. And then it was a four-square church. I was preaching in the headquarters church for the four-square church of that country. And so then people start running out the building because the church probably holds 500 or 600 people. They start running out in the alleyway. You should have saw them rolling people in there in wheelchairs, grabbing people that were maimed, just because they wanted prayer. Well, we prayed for a lot of people that night. God did a lot of wonderful things, but I wanted to tell you about that first one. But afterwards, I was sitting down by myself, and the lady got an interpreter, and she said, can you tell me what you did to me? I said, well, I didn't do anything at all. And she said, well, I don't remember anything other than you reaching out towards me, then everything went black. But what were you shouting over me? Well, I said, I was shouting in my language, because we're doing this to an interpreter. I said, I was shouting the name of Jesus. And she said, I don't remember anything other than just my body vibrating and shaking, and something came out of me. Well, you know, God does set the captive free. You know, we thank God for that. He sets the captive free. I've got a good friend that is the president of Light of Life International. Great, great ministry. Some of you, I'm sure, have probably heard the name Reinhard Bonnke before. Well, through the decades, Reinhard Bonnke had a number of personal assistants that traveled with him. He let them preach in his crusades. Then he launched them out into their own ministry. Then he'd bring somebody else in. Well, this friend of mine named Steve Evans was one of them. And so Bonnke's ministry was strictly Africa. But Steve Evans' ministry is strictly with South American, Central American, Hispanic-speaking peoples. Well, he and another friend of mine named Steve New that are on the board that serve with me in World Ministry Fellowship, they go to these countries and hold these great crusades and just bring a lot of folks together. Well, you know, I started taking some of our young adults in their early 20s, mid-20s, sending them on some of these trips just so they could be exposed to all of this. We're in rural America, and where I pastor, the average town is 700 people. And so if they see a big meeting is when we pull together 400 or 500 people or so. But I wanted our young people to be exposed to something that's a little bit different than where we are. And so I've sent a great number of them on these trips with Lolly. It just changes their life. These young people, they come back and they say, "Pastor, this was amazing, you know." Because you spend the first couple of days, you're feeding the poor, taking toys to the kids. At night, you're in a different church. And sometimes they'd have the different young people get up and testify or other people minister. But the final 2 days, that's the soul-winning crusade. And with that, they have a mass of people, anywhere from 10,000 or more. And then they preach the gospel. Multitudes get saved, and then they pray for the sick. Oh, my goodness, these young people get excited the first time they see blind eyes open. A cripple take off walking. They were texting me, "Pastor, look at these pictures." I mean, they're showing me all of this stuff. And I said, "This is why we sent you there. Because we know if God changes you, it'll help change our church." Can you say amen? Amen. And we want to see people that are on fire for God and walking with him. What an investment. A good friend of mine who goes over to Pakistan, they had a meeting here not too long ago, 700,000 people. 700,000 people. He sent me the video of it. They gave the call for salvation. In one meeting, 223,000 people got saved. You've never seen the like. Just a vast crowd out there. And then when you give the call for people who want to give their hearts to Christ, they say, "Stand up." And you just see people standing up, and they just don't stop standing up. But God is moving around this world, folks. And no matter what it looks like where we are, we need to be encouraged by what the King is doing. Amen? Amen. Hebrews 13 and 8 says, "Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and what? Forever." Forever. Amen. Let's open our Bibles tonight. Go to 1 Kings chapter 17. Last night I told you that for these meetings, I believe the Lord shut my heart up to the thought of dealing with miracles during the famine and during the reign of Ahab. And last night we looked at the first few verses. I want to read tonight beginning with verse 8. First Kings 17, beginning with verse number 8. "And the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, Arise, get thee to Zarephath, which belongeth to Zidon, and dwell there. Behold, I've commanded a widow woman there to sustain thee. So he arose and went to Zarephath, and when he came to the gate of the city, behold, the widow woman was there gathering of sticks. He called to her and said, Fetch me, I pray thee, a little water in a vessel, that I may drink. And as she was going to fetch it, he called to her and said, Bring me, I pray thee, a morsel of bread in thy hand. And she said, As the Lord thy God liveth, I have not a cake, but a handful of meal and a barrel and a little oil and a cruse. Behold, I'm gathering two sticks that I may go in and dress it for me and my son, that we may die. And Elijah said to her, Fear not, go and do as thou hast said, but make me thereof a little cake first and bring it unto me. And after make for thee and thy son, thus saith the Lord God of Israel, The barrel of meal shall not waste, neither shall the cruse of oil fail until the day that the Lord sendeth rain upon the earth." Miracles during the reign of Ahab. Come on, let's sing this prayer. Lord, prepare me to be a sanctuary, pure and holy, tried and true, and with thanksgiving, I'll be a living sanctuary for you. Thank you, Lord. In this story, a prophet by the name of Elijah has slowly made his way to this brook called Cherith. This is where God intends to sustain him during this period of time where there's no rain. And when Elijah got there, he was supposed to dwell there, and I'm sure that for the year or so that he was there, he enjoyed the miracles and the blessings of God every day. Bread and flesh in the morning. Bread and flesh in the evening. When God brought him to this brook, Elijah's role was very simple. Drink from the brook and hide yourself there. That was all his responsibility. It's important to understand then that when we're at the brook that God has provided for us, he does not want us to curse the brook. He does not want us to complain about the brook. He just wants us to enjoy the brook, have devotions there every day. I don't know what Elijah did throughout the day. He could have set up an easel and painted, kicked the ball. I don't know what he did. He was just supposed to stay at that brook, you see. But we want to remember that over a period of time, as it says in verse 7 here, he's watching the evaporation because he's prayed and then he's prophesied there's not going to be any rain. And little by little, in that sweltering heat, he's watching that brook get smaller and smaller. But he never did leave. He stayed. And then eventually that brook had dried up. And that's when God told him to leave. Now, some people, of course, if God speaks to them and tells them to leave their last blessing, they don't want to do it because they act as if they're married to it. As if what God has done in the past is all God can do, but I'm telling you, God can do new things. He can do exceedingly, abundantly, above all you can ask or think. And if you're married to yesterday's blessing, it's very difficult for you to enjoy today's good fortune. There are some people never move beyond the past. There are Calvinists, Presbyterian folks, others that they can't get beyond the Reformation. They're still looking for another Reformed sort of theology, some kind of Martin Luther to come on the scene. Martin Luther was good for his age. What he did was powerful. There are some people that are married to the Wesleyan revival. They're looking for a John Wesley. They're looking for some other type of a Nazarene type preacher that would come along. But yesterday's blessing is for yesterday. When the brook dries up, then God has something else that he wants to do. Some people are married to the idea of the voice of healing evangelists and all the tents that went up around this nation. More than 220 or so, by my own count, people that traveled this nation and preached the gospel. But when the brook dries up, then you've got to start either believing for God to supernaturally supply water or be ready to hear God and move on. Now, it's not as though God could not supply supernatural water. He did it for the children of Israel. You remember they came out of Egypt and into the midst of the wilderness, and the people murmured, they complained. God said to Moses, the rock, the rod that you stuck out over the Red Sea, I want you to take it over there to that big boulder, strike the rock, and there's going to be millions of gallons of water that come belching out of it. It's not like God can't supply water miraculously. He did that then, but in this case with Elijah, he didn't do that here. So that's a good illustration to us that just because God did something at one time, that doesn't mean he's going to do the same thing every time. The covenant is that he would supply our need, not the exact same way in every occasion. And if you're believing God for something tonight and you're wanting God to do something for you, if God has done it for somebody else in the past, though he's no respecter of persons, he may do it differently for you in this season of your life. The brook has dried up. It's still warm. Elijah is growing thirsty. In verse 8, the word of the Lord comes to him there at the brook and says, arise and get to Zarephath. Arise. That means get up and go. Four words, get up and go. Stop moping about what has dried up, what has disappeared, what has vanished from sight, circumstances that have now changed. Stop moping about that. Some people still weeping about previous failures and things that they once had, that they lost, but in order for you to enjoy what God has for you today, you've got to get up and go and move beyond that. Still stuck in the fact that I committed adultery and I got caught. Still stuck in the past, dealing with the fact that somewhere in yesterday you failed somebody. There were difficulties in your life, and because of that, you're married to a brook that once was flourishing, once brought blessing, that once really instilled the presence of God in your life. But because you refuse to get up and go with God, you're still stuck there in the famine. He says, get up and go and get thee to Zarephath. You've got to understand that if you're going to go with God, everywhere you go with him, he's going with you. So you're not walking this road alone. There's a little verse at the end of the gospel that said, and the Lord will be with them always, even to the end of the world. So God brings the children of Israel out of Egypt. A few days out of Egypt, they murmur, they complain. In the midst of murmuring and complaining, they listen to Moses as Moses goes to God. God says, look, I'm going to bring some manna and supply for these people. The manna shows up every morning, 6 days a week. They've got to gather enough for Sunday or the Lord's Day on that sixth day. And, of course, in the middle of all of that, they're thirsty, and they come to a place where there's bitter water. And so God shows Moses a tree. He takes some branches off that tree, tosses it into that water. The bitter water becomes sweet. And no sooner than they settle down, they say, oh, my goodness, this is good living right here. The cloud begins to move, and God's taking them somewhere else. I mean, they're out there in that desert, folks. I'm telling you, that desert heat is hot during the daytime, cold at night, but they're walking with God. Millions of them. And they're marching in rank. They've got their standard or flag by each tribe. They've got cattle and livestock. They're carrying all the resources from Egypt. They're dragging all of that through the desert, and they go from one place to the other. But the point I'm trying to emphasize, if you study that 40-year journey, everywhere they went, they had God with them. If you walk with God, folks, I'm telling you, God will be with you no matter where he leads you. He's going to be there with you. So get up and go. And stop being afraid to step out into what God has for you. Yesterday was a brook. Up ahead there's Zarephath, but you've got to be ready. It says here in verse number 9, dwell there. I told you last night that the ravens would only come and bring the bread and flesh there to the brook Cherith. They didn't bring it to the Kishon River. They didn't bring it to the village of Succoth. They didn't take the meat down to Bethlehem. They brought it to the brook. That's it. You've got to see that in verse 9 here where the Lord is using the word there again. He's letting Elijah know there is another place of blessing if you walk with me. The same God that blessed you yesterday, the same God that blessed you in the former season of your life, is also the God that will bless you as you march into your future. Dwell there. So take the chains off of God in your life. Take the shackles off of God in your faith and believe that he can bless you mightily wherever he leads you. Amen. Instead of looking back in the past and how am I ever going to enjoy God in the manner that I enjoyed him back there. He can do more for you in your future if you take the shackles off of him. And believe that the power of God is able to reach out and do wonders for you. He says, I want you to dwell there. That means build a camp. Stay there for a long time. I don't want you to believe that I'm going to come and minister another word to you in 30 minutes. This is going to say leave here. There are some people, they refuse to abide in the blessings of God. Every week they're looking for a new word from God. They wake up each day wanting a word. I got to have a word. I got to have a word. What is God saying to me? I've heard Christians, and they've said things like this. God hadn't given me a prophecy in 2 months. What am I supposed to do? I suppose you're supposed to do what God told you to do the last time he spoke to you. You don't need God whispering in your ear every 6 minutes. Do what he told you the last time. Go to Zarephath and stay there. Get up and go. What are you waiting on? Why are you allowing the devil to impose obstacles and challenges and a wall that you can't climb over when God can make you a fruitful bough and all of the vegetation can climb over the wall? Why are you allowing the adversary to keep you from moving into what God has for you? Go to Zarephath and dwell there. That's what he's saying to them. Because I've commanded a widow woman. God's word will work anywhere on this planet. I've demonstrated that. I've proved that. It doesn't matter where you go. God's word will work. You know, before my 30th birthday, I had gone to more than 3,000 cities outside of America. Some preaching the gospel, others visiting and passing through. But the one thing I have found, it didn't matter where I went, God's word still worked. When I was in France, I found that God knew my address there and he could minister through me to people there. When I was in Yemen, there on the Arabian continent, the power of God was as real there as it was anywhere else. When I lived in Japan, the power of God was real and God saved people. He can work anywhere if you will allow him. I have commanded a widow woman to sustain you. God's word is sure. God's word is powerful. What are you afraid of? And if God gives a command, there's no reason for you to be nervous. You just simply need to step out there and don't be offended by who God uses. Somebody might say, well, I don't want a widow woman helping me. She doesn't have a whole lot, and I feel bad taking what little bit she has. If God commands a widow woman to help you, learn to receive. Amen. And stop rejecting what God has provided for you. So what did Elijah do? He got up and went. He arose and went to Zarephath. And this is where he comes in contact with the widow woman. Some people you will never meet until you obey God. Until you obey God. On the other side of obedience, it's always a blessing. Yeah. I told you last night about that couple from out there in Nebraska that would pull a trailer down to Jimmy Swaggart Ministries. And that's where they first heard me minister. And they invited me to come up to Nebraska, March of 1998. I did come, preached some house church meetings. God's power began to fall. We were seeing people saved and filled with the Holy Spirit. People started telling folks they were coming from a lot of different directions. We were preaching in a lot of places over there. It was powerful what God was doing. But as with any situation, if God is touching hearts and stirring people, then people have a tendency to tell other people so they can come to the brook also and drink. Because Elijah wasn't the only one enjoying that brook. Well, that couple, one of them was a teacher. The other one was a retired worker at a manufacturing plant. And nobody told me, but the lady who had invited me had made a call to the West Coast. She talked to a lady by the name of Charlene. And she told Charlene, she said, something good is happening around here. God's doing some wonderful stuff. And this young man that's out here, maybe you ought to think about him coming out there to where you are. And so, sure enough, they had these conversations. And next thing I knew, I was on the telephone with Bill Lowry, pastor here, before Carrie was the pastor. Carrie and Natalie had been here forever, you know. Well, Bill and I talked for about an hour on the telephone. Our hearts just kind of clicked. We connected. He said, won't you come out here, pick the dates? I said, okay, I'll do everything I can to make it out there. I came out here for what was supposed to be about two or three nights of meetings. The first time I ever came out here in this facility, I was here for 21 nights preaching Christ. 21 nights. Oh, what a time we had in this place. I'm telling you. I mean, young people just in the altars all over the place, just a lot of different stories and testimonies that come out of that. But I remember Bill had a son. I don't know if it was a foster son, adopted son, whatever it was. I just remember on my first night talking with that young man, and I said, are you going to be coming out here to church? He said, I don't have a choice. My dad's the pastor. I said, well, if you're going to be coming out here, I said, it's only going to be just a little while before God gets hold to your heart, and you're going to be down here in this altar wanting to call out on God. And he said, oh, no, you don't have to worry about that. I'm not really interested in God. Well, sure enough, I got up here. We start preaching, start plowing the word and dealing with things. And then one night I was walking down the center aisle. The place was full of people, and as I ministered the word, was praying for people in different chairs and stuff back there in the back. Other people had come down here, was on their knees, had their hands lifted up, people weeping and crying. And when I'd walk to the back and then slowly start making my way forward, I saw that young man in that altar had his hands up. I'll never forget sitting up there where Natalie is, and Bill and I were looking from over out there, peering into this room, and people were just strewn all over the place, crying and weeping, and people praising God. And he's sitting up there next to me crying, and he said, I've been wanting this for so, so long. See, in that meeting, you know, preaching Christ. Well, in that meeting, other pastors were coming from Eureka, McKinleyville, other places. And so little by little, I was going into different churches and preaching. And because of that, God was doing some wonderful things. So through the years and going to preach for Brother Jim, I remember one time we rolled up in his truck into the parking lot in the old building. And there was a little girl, saw his car pulling in. She started running. She might have been in her early 20s. She tried to get to that truck. And I watched Jim as he just sighed and said, oh, I knew what that meant. He just didn't want to have to deal with this morning. And this little girl was spasmodic and all of this. She's back and forth. She ran around to his door. He didn't open it. I was getting out. She came to where I am. She said, you the preacher? I'm the preacher. I said, I'm the preacher. She said, you the preacher? I need deliverance. I need deliverance. She was on drugs. She was a harlot. She had a pimp. He was abusing her, taking advantage of her. But I'll never forget in that service, I told her, I'll pray for you after I'm done. And the whole time I was preaching, she was all over the place, just walking around. Would never sit down in that sanctuary. Afterwards, I said, sister, come on down. I want to pray for you. And I brought her down there, and I said, I want you to shout the name of Jesus as loud as you can. Them devils were in her so strong she couldn't even get it out. just came out like she was hoarse. Jesus. Like that. I put my hands on her. I said, in Jesus' name, come out of her right now. She fell back. We got her back up on her knees. I said, shout Jesus as loud as you can. It came pouring out as God changed her life. Folks, I'm telling you, God needs people. They're going to trust him. Brother Dewey, who's now gone to be with the Lord. We preached a lot of meetings in his tent. A lot of wonderful things for his group, the Worldwide Ministries out of Southern California there. But I'll never forget a young lady named Tiffany over there in Jim Ray's church brought a friend one night to the tent. And as my custom is, I go around introducing myself in the meetings, before the meetings, and so this lady was with Tiffany, and I said, I'm the camp evangelist, just wanting, you know, let you know how happy we are to have you here. She told me her name. I said, well, what brought you out? She said, well, I lost the bet to Tiffany, and I've got to come out here. Well, I said, well, you plan on coming once, or you going to come all week? She said, I'll have to come all week long. I said, well, I just want you to know, if you're going to be here all week, I said, by the end of this camp, you will have given your heart to the Lord Jesus. She said, whatever, and walked away. I got to preach, and I'm telling you, it was wonderful. God was doing great things. I remember under that tent, there was a little girl who brought I thought it was her boyfriend. He had just gotten out of jail 2 or 3 days before, tattoos all over the place, and he's sitting in the back the whole time like this as I'm preaching the gospel. But God's dealing with that heart, you know, Spirit of God's working, bringing conviction and all of that. At the end of the service, I gave that call for salvation. His hand went right up. Amen. Went right up. And I watched as his girlfriend walked him down the aisle there, and he gave his heart to the Lord. And then I quickly discovered she wasn't his girlfriend. He had become a father out of due time at a very early age. It was his daughter. She got a chance to see Daddy get saved. One of those camp meetings, they told me, they said, now, Daryl, this is right along the highway, so in the trailer or the camper where we have you, do not answer the door in the middle of the night if somebody comes, because sometimes the homeless people or thieves will send little kids to the camper, open, knock on the door, and you open it, then they'll rob you. So I say, I'm from born and raised in Cleveland, Ohio. You don't have to tell me twice. So at the end of that night, I finished up that evening service, went to my camper where they had me staying, and it was nice and quiet. I got relaxed a little bit, kind of laid down, was reading a book. Then I hear a knock at the door. Preacher, can you help us? Preacher, can you help us? I never moved. I just kept reading. Next morning, I got up and went over to the hall where they were having the breakfasts, sat down with a bunch of people, and they said, well, did you hear what went on last night? I said, didn't hear a thing. What happened? They said, one of the teenagers was all stirred up after that evening service that you preached, and he had fallen down on all fours and was foaming at the mouth and growling, and said all the teenagers were around and didn't know what to do. So I told them, send one of the kids over to the camper where Brother Daryl is. But you didn't come. I said, well, what did you do? They said, we sent for so-and-so, and he came and cast the devil out of that little boy. And God healed him, and that teenager was sitting there at that table with us. Healed by the power of God. So all of this was going on that week. One lady drove all the way down to San Francisco to get her son to bring him up there to be under that tent, and he came, gave his heart to the Lord that first night. So we're preaching, telling folks about God, and then I look up one evening as people in that altar worshiping and praising the King, And then there's that little girl told me she wasn't going to get saved in that altar crying. And I walked over there to where she was and knelt down in front of her and just praised the Lord with her. And after we led her to Christ, I said, I thought I weren't going to see you down here. But she just wept and cried. Now listen, all of that that I just talked about would never have happened had I not arose and went to Zarephath in Nebraska. You see that? In Nebraska. Yeah. Some of you remember here in the church one time, I don't know how you guys used to advertise, but there was some people here in this community, I think two ladies, saw the advertisement about a guest speaker that's going to come. They got drunk, came to the meeting. This was during the time of all the different revivals in the late 90s that was going on. So I'm up here preaching, and the ladies back there all alcoholed up and making faces as I'm preaching. The Bible says give no place to the devil, so I didn't give any place to the devil. I didn't acknowledge it. I just kept preaching the gospel, kept preaching the gospel. But by the time that thing was in, by the time we came to the conclusion of that message, give a call for salvation. And one of the ones that was causing the problem lifted that hand up, give their hearts to the Lord. The only way we knew they'd come to create problems was because God had changed their heart. Folks, I'm telling you, when we think about Zarephath, there are some people you're never going to meet unless you obey God. This is the way it has to be. This little widow woman that's in the gate of the city has no idea of the blessing of God that's coming to her. She's there gathering sticks. This woman, her thoughts are defeated, but she has no idea God's putting her in a position to be a help to a man of God. In a terrible frame of mind, this lady who's thinking about death and with thoughts of dying on her heart, she's out here and God's going to use her to be the gateway, a blessing for the prophet of God by the name of Elijah. What was wrong with her? Her heart was sick. She was starving to death. The Bible says hope deferred makes the heart sick. Jesus comes to heal the brokenhearted. How does the Lord heal the brokenhearted? The scripture says, he that hath a merry heart hath a continual feast. A merry heart does good like a medicine. Thou would keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee. And in the middle of her gathering sticks, the prophet of God speaks up and says, please bring me some water and some bread. That woman got to thinking about her life, but then got to thinking about that man's desires, and she told the man all that she had, and he said, go and make it anyway. What was this man doing? He's giving her a task, and his task is distracting her from thoughts of dying. And do you understand that when you get into a rut of depression, and you feel like clouds of despair are looming overhead, and somebody calls you and they say, girl, let's get together and let's do something. Don't try to just stay in that little valley and mope. Be willing to do something that's going to get your mind off of your depression. Make a cake with somebody. Go hunting with somebody. Go for a walk down a country road with somebody. Go and spend time with somebody, but for God's sake, stop trying to just gather sticks to prepare yourself to die. There are plenty of people like that. They'll say, I don't want to die. But just like this woman with no hope, this woman that's in despair and depressed, her life is all about gathering sticks. There's no change. There's ritual. There's no change. It's liturgical for her. This is the tradition of her life. I'm dying. There's no food. My son can't help me. I can't help him. So we'll die together. I'm gathering sticks. And plenty of people are like that. Been married for 20 years, 40 years. Never a day has been good. But yet they just plod along in the midst of that covenant. Dying. Dying. Trust in God. I'm sick in my body, but I want God to touch me physically, but I don't know that he'll do it for me. There's a famine of the power of God. I haven't seen anybody healed or heard a story of anybody healed in years. So we're just gathering sticks, waiting to die. See? Oh, I can remember Mom and Dad took me to Sunday school, but ever since I put that first needle in my arm, that Sunday school hadn't mattered much to me. So all I'm doing is gathering sticks. And a lot of people like this widow woman. She lost somebody that was precious to her, her husband. And now she's in a position where she can't move beyond what she's lost. And now she has all of these dying thoughts that are consuming her in Zarephath. For Elijah, this is about to become a place of blessing and sustenance. For this woman, Zarephath is a curse to her. Isn't it amazing how the same place can be different things and mean different things to different people? There are probably some of you that live up here in this region and you look at this and you say, oh my goodness, this is the worst place to be. Liberals are everywhere. It's falling apart. This is a mess. Other people spring out of bed each day and say, oh my God, sinners everywhere. Let's go witnessing and tell somebody. See, Zarephath will be for you what you allow God to transform it into for you. Will it be a place of blessing or cursing? When I moved to Nebraska, there were plenty of preachers that had been there longer than I had been alive, some of them born and raised there, but they never had a vision for that area. They tip, oh, the heavens are brass out here, Brother Darrell. It's difficult. Can't get anybody saved out here. People don't even get the baptism out here. They're not hungry. It's just a mess. And I'd listen to all of that, but then I'd come back to what that word says. I'd begin to preach, tell folks about the gospel, lay hands on people, get filled with the Holy Ghost, pray for somebody. They'd want to stand up and testify about how God touched them physically. So I stopped listening to what the widow woman was saying. Started paying attention to what God had said to me. I have commanded somebody to sustain you. See, get your eyes off of what people are saying. Now, it's interesting then that when in verse 12, the lady reveals what she has, which is very little, that is when Elijah understood why he was called Zarephath. In verse 13, it's because the preservation of the oil and the meal. God's going to keep and preserve the container and the substance because that's what God does, the container and the substance. So she did what the man of God said, and he said to her, you watch. God's not going to allow this meal to erode or to finish. The oil is never going to run out until God sends rain. From the moment he gave that word, she watched God every day supply her need. Do you realize all of this was going on while Ahab was on the throne? While Jezebel was in the palace? While wickedness was taking place, she was killing the prophets of God, and God is still doing miracles in the midst. And we get to complaining about who's in the governor's mansion. And worried about the kind of president that we have, and angry about the policies of the mayor. I know we have to be good citizens and vote in accordance with what we believe is righteous. I'm just trying to tell you this week that God's miracles don't stop because wickedness reigns. God doesn't allow wicked people to hinder what he's doing. If he wants to get it done, he'll get it done. He just needs somebody to walk with him. So in the midst of all this good stuff that's going on, you know, she's all excited now because there's life, there's joy, there's food. She's happy, her son's happy until her son gets sick and he dies. And of course, when God's moving, that's when trouble arises. Peaceful time in your life, wonderful things happening. That's when the devil starts poking his head up. Because anytime that devil comes into a church, a job or a ministry, that devil's going to either be wearing a suit, a dress, or a pair of pants or shorts. He's got to have somebody through whom he can manifest. Yeah. And when her son died, that boy that she loved, she'd already lost her husband. When the son died and there was no breath left in him, verse 18, she went to Elijah and said, "Man of God, what have I to do with you if you come to call my sin to remembrance and to slay my son?" How quickly her attitude changed. Just a few days ago, this was all about miracles. This was all about supply. This was all about blessing. She was saying, "Praise the Lord, I'm so glad you're here. Let me make a plate for you. I'm glad you're here. Let me sew something for you, stitch up your clothing or your garment or something like that." But now that trouble has come, she's blaming the man of God. She's biting the hand that's feeding her. People are like that. They come into a church, come into fellowship. People in the congregation go out of their way, help pay their bills, help move them from one location to another, take food out of their freezer, food out of their cupboards, take it to so-and-so's house. Sometimes their own kids go without because they're trying to look after somebody else. And then when something happens that this person doesn't like, then all of a sudden they become snappish and carnivorous. They're starting to bite and devour the people that were helping them. "I thought you were a church that cared about me." "Well, I thought we demonstrated our love to you." See? But here this lady, in the midst of all of her pain at the loss of her son, she said, "You come to call my sin to remembrance." And that's something that happens oftentimes with people that are having trouble. They start thinking about their sin. Or other people start thinking about their sin. They said, "Master, who did sin that this man was born blind? Him or his parents?" Job's comforters said to him, "Job, you think you are a perfect man. There's sin everywhere in your life." David in the psalm, he said, "Lord, my sin is ever before me. I can't escape it. It's like my sin follows me." And so with the loss of her son, she's now thinking about her sin again. Now, I guess if you're going to think about your personal failures and your flaws and things like that, that's fine. But if they've already been put under the blood, then you've got to understand this is the devil trying to bring guilt and condemnation and shame. If you're presently in sin, that's different. But the devil, he whispers into your ear to make you feel like you're worthless and of no value. "You came to kill my son," but I like what Elijah said. He said, "Give me your son." Elijah climbed them stairs by himself. The Bible says he cried out unto the Lord. Why did he do that? Because he knew God better than that woman did. See? That woman didn't even know to cry out to God. She cried out to Elijah, blamed him. Elijah goes to God, and when he's crying out to God, he does something that's very unique. He stretches himself out upon that corpse and prays. There's some things, you know, you have to do without a whole lot of people around you sometimes. I'm going to be honest with you. If I happen to just be stumbling by and came into your house and saw you laying on top of a corpse, I don't know I'd have the best thoughts at that moment, you know. But if after a while I heard a conversation taking place and somebody coughing and I look back in there and that corpse is sitting up, then I say, "I always knew that was God." I knew that was God, what you were doing there. I'm just letting you know. But you've got to understand, God is unique in some of the things that he does. And God uses us all differently. How does he use you? I mean, are there dreams and visions that have come to you in the past that you still have not fully embraced and walked into? See? Are there prophecies that came to you in the past that you really believe were a word from God, you still hadn't stepped into? You're never going to experience everything God has for you until you do that. You've got to be willing to allow God to take what's in your life that has died. Let him resurrect it. Dying flesh, give it to God. A dying marriage, give it to God. A dying church, give it to God. A dying community, bring that thing to God. And when you give it to the King, allow the King to use you as he uses you to bring resurrection life to it. Don't be afraid. So many people are. The Lord heard the voice of Elijah in verse 22, and the soul of the child came again, and he revived. You have to know if God can raise the dead, he can do anything. Yeah. I preached a minister's meeting in Nakuru, Kenya, one time. Hundreds of preachers out there. Whenever I get along or get around preachers, I'm going to tell you right now, I just want to hear stories, testimony. Tell me how you got saved, how you were filled. Tell me some of the things you've seen God do, how he's led you. Because I collect those stories. I keep those stories here and here. Then I tell those stories around the world. And let people know God is a big God, you see. But in that meeting, there was a person who was telling me about Simeon, a man that had been raised in Nakuru, and he went to a mass meeting decades before, but when he was an infant, he was born with no eyes. I don't mean he had eye sockets, but there was nothing in it. He had no eyes. The skin straight down, no eyelids, no eyeballs. But this mother was hearing about everything taking place at this T.L. Osborne meeting, and so she went and sat in the back with her little infant child and said that child did nothing but cry. First night went by, nothing happened. Second night went by, nothing happened. Third night went by after the miracle prayer. Nothing happened. But she was there the fourth night. He prayed the prayer. She took the baby home just like other times, but woke up the next morning, and where there was nothing but skin coming down here, she then saw little tiny slits in there. The next day, she said, where there had been tiny slits, something had opened up. The next day, she said something about the size of little peas appeared in those sockets. And within 7 days, fully formed eyes in that little boy's head. He was still walking around the village telling his testimony and story to people. I'm telling you, God is a miracle God. Amen. Doesn't matter what anybody says. Tiffany and I were preaching in Mexico one time in what they call the dump church. It was a church in the middle of a rubbish heap. Not a house anywhere around. This place was so bad. When we drove in, I saw little baby piglets and a sow, and they were devouring the carcass of a dead mule. It's poor. Stench, terrible. Small steel sheds that people were living in. But I watched those beautiful little kids out there playing and having the time of their life. Those little kids never even knew they were poor. They were having fun. So we get to this church, there are no windows. And we go upstairs to get ready to preach. And I had some of my young people testify that night to some of the Mexican kids just to encourage them and then let my young people pray for them. But that pastor took me over by the window and he said, I just want you to look down there. Now, I don't know what I'm looking at because in either direction, for at least a half a mile or more, there's nothing but mounds and mounds of garbage. That's all there was. It was a rubbish heap. He said a lady who lives down there heard about our church and started coming. And she said this lady only had a baby, didn't have a husband, was no boyfriend involved, the father wasn't involved. But this little lady heard about our church and came, showed up one night with a dead infant. Said, "You folks say God does miracles. I need my baby raised up." My pastor friend, who's now going on to be with the Lord, he told me, "Brother Darrell," he said, "I can't say I had faith to do anything. But," he said, "I gathered that church around. We laid hands on that dead baby, rebuked death, and prayed, and watched as God warmed up that baby's body, and that baby came back to life." Who would have ever thought in a garbage dump that God would do miracles? But just like I told you back up here in one of these earlier verses, God's word works anywhere. Yeah. So you don't have anything going on in your life tonight God can handle. You don't. 30 years ago, I was a young man, mid-20s, just come back from the Middle East, went to sleep one night, had the strangest dream. You talk about dreams and visions, you know, strangest dream. In that dream, Jesus had appeared to me, said, I want you to pray for the sick. Here's how I want you to do that. Just you lay your hands on them, and you give a command to whatever that body part is, and in my name, tell them to be made whole. He said, there's a devil that's around. You'll be able to tell that. I tell all these stories about people being delivered from demon power, places we've gone around the world and preached. But I can tell you one thing, if God doesn't set the captive free, they're never going to be free. Never going to be free. What has God ever said to you in your life? How has he ministered to you? What dreams have you walked away from? What has he shown you that you really have not entered into because of some fear, some unbelief, some anxiety? If you're ever going to have the ministry God wants you to have or be the Christian God wants you to be, you're going to have to believe and trust him. And all over this earth, I've watched as this book has transformed lives. I'm going to ask the musicians if they'd come at this time. And we want to pray for you and ask God to help you, ask God to bless you, ask God to minister to you in whatever way he wants to minister to you, because he is a healer.